Please join me. We're going to take a break from our study in John, and we're going to be looking in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying, saying to those who prophesy, out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Their visions are false, and their divinations a lie. Even though the Lord has not sent them, they say, the Lord declares, and expect him to fulfill their words. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send a hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you bring your good news to us. Even when it sounds so horrible, we know, Father, that you're reaching out to us, that you're trying to lead us, that you're calling us to follow you, and that as we step forward onto this narrow path, we know, Lord, that you are with us. So we ask, Lord, be with us now as we come to your truth, as we open up ourselves to you and bear witness to the faith that you have given us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be better with you, to be more in love with you, and to be more faithful to you and all that we take from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was looking at this, I think I've told you this before, but all of the sermons, I try to schedule these out months. These have been scheduled months ago. I think this one here particularly is even scheduled back out in February. And then as I come to them, I have to revisit them, and I bring myself back to the words, and I try to live these out, and oftentimes when I do, I'm so convicted by some of these things, that when I bear my soul to the Lord, because He knows me. I'm not really hiding from Him. I just think I'm hiding from Him sometimes. But when we open up ourselves to Him, He brings things into us that just tells us, really who He is, and reminds us of who we are. And certainly as we come back to the stories here in the Old Testament, that we're reminded of all these things. As I looked at this and I was reading through this, I just couldn't help but realize how mad God is at these guys. I mean, He is angry with them. And as He is talking to them and working with them and bringing them through these things, and now He's going to put them out into exile, He's going to put them back into the desert, that as we look at this and we can't help but wonder, man, is that really who our God is? Is He really angry all the time like that? Is that what He does? Is that how He is? And honestly, the truthful answer is yes. This is our God. This is the God that we follow. This is the God that we love. And I think as we go through these words today, though, I think what you're going to find in here is why we're in this, why we are doing these things. Have you ever wondered how much longer we have to walk in this darkness? Have you ever wondered, when is it that Jesus is going to come back and rescue us finally, once and for all, from all this that we have to suffer here in this world? That this morning, even talking about missions, we have to talk about, murder. We have to talk about crime. We have to talk about things that are happening to Christians. We have to bring all these things up, and we wonder, when, oh Lord, when will You rescue us? When, Lord, do we get to walk in Your light forever and ever? Well, He sets that time. But while we're here in this darkness, He does things for us. He's teaching us. He's helping us. He wants us to learn. And when we come back to places like this where we see God's wrath in its rawest form, when we see God for who He is when we realize and understand just how powerful and how great and how loving our God truly is. You see, the only reason that we seek light is because we recognize that we walk in the darkness. The only reason that you ever know that you have a problem in your life that you're trying to deal with is because there's suffering attached to it. If you had no suffering, you'd never realize there was any problems. Everything would be fine. In fact, when you work with someone or you're trying to help someone through problems, oftentimes, the hardest part is just to get them to recognize they have a problem. If you ever worked with someone who was addicted to a substance of any kind, that when you work with them, that they don't realize they have an addiction. That you have to help them to understand, that you have to help them to see what they truly have in this problem. And honestly, and I almost said, and I am going to say, what they truly are. Who they are when they stand in the presence of God. Why would we want our God to be anything less than what He is? Sunday after Sunday, I come here and I try to be me. Okay, I take that back. There was a few Sundays when we first started, I was trying to be somebody else, but you guys kind of saw through that, because I started telling you stories about myself. I threw myself under the bus, really, is what happened. And then you start to realize that, he's just a guy. He's a sinner. He's someone who's struggling his way along. And certainly as we come to these things, then certainly you must understand that what I am doing here is that I know who I am. I understand that I'm a sinner. I know that I walk in faith in Jesus Christ and the Lord our God. But as I come here and I bring these words to you, it's not my message. It's God's message. It's what He wants you to understand and know about yourselves. And sometimes, loved ones, sometimes we see the mad God. We see the angry God. We get to see Him for what He truly is. We would like to think that we're no longer in this walk where God shows His wrath. And some people will ask me, the hurricane, Katrina or whatever we're talking about, whatever disaster there is out there, do you think that's God showing His wrath on those people? Well, the fact of the matter is that God can show His wrath wherever He wants. He's God. He has never once yet called me on my cell phone and said, hey, do you care if I show my wrath today? He doesn't need my permission. He's God. But whether that's His wrath or not, I don't know. I know that he makes it very clear in here in Scripture when he's going to bring his wrath. He's telling them face up, front up. He's saying, I'm bringing my wrath. You have done these things and now you're going to feel my wrath. You are going to know that I am the Lord your God. So I would say that if that is his wrath that is coming out upon us, whether it comes out in a big hurricane that kills thousands of people or whether it comes out in the personal problems of our lives, if that's God's wrath, the one thing that we better be looking for is to know that he's the Lord our God, that he's doing it for a reason, that he's not just arbitrarily angry and mad. He doesn't throw hissy fits like your pastor does. He doesn't just get angry and just say, storm out of the room. Rather, God storms into the room, and he tries to pull you out. So let's take a look at this, what we have here, by way of a long introduction there. But as we take a look at this and we see that this is our God and this is how our God is going to work, I think there's something that we have to remember. That it's nothing new. It's nothing new. That when Christ returns, we're going to see more of God's wrath for sure. That's the promise. The promise is that we'll see his wrath when he returns, when he brings judgment upon the world. But sometimes we kind of forget we're still walking in this judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Corinth. They're having some problems with faith. They're having some problems of being unified in faith. And indeed, they're having problems of what faith even is. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Okay, now he's talking about the Old Testament. That rock was Christ. "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." How about that? How about that? They walked in God and he was not pleased with them. And so we get this image and this picture of these bodies that were scattered in the wilderness, the desert, sometimes we call that. You know, that they're scattered out there. The bodies are all laying out there. You know, that's kind of a terrible picture, don't you think? I mean, we think about that. Like, it's kind of scary. I tell you what, the next time that you want your kids to have nightmares when they go to sleep, read them that story. Tell them, hey, God left the bodies laying all over there. Tell them the real story about Noah. Tell them the real story about what God brought them through. He drowned them all. You know that, right? You know the story of Noah? He drowned them. He killed them. He destroyed them. But as he cleansed the world and purged them of their evil, of their evilness, he did what? He made it new. He made it new in those who were faithful. And so what Paul is telling them is that these people that walked in that time, those people that walked in the presence of God, that as they did these things and God led them himself through these things, they are your ancestors. They are those who went before you. And he is not just writing to people who were Jews. He is writing first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, those who did not believe, that, you know, or those who weren't Jews. And so as then he writes to them, he tells them, he says, all of those people are now your ancestors because we are all one under Jesus Christ. But even then, and this is what I believe, and I hope you believe it too, is that Jesus, who is also God, who is also the Son of God, who is also holy man and was the Messiah, that he walked in those days too. If God was there, God the Father was there, and Jesus, who is God, God the Son, then he was there. They're one in the same. And so as Paul talks to the Corinthians about Jesus Christ, he reminds them we are talking about God, the God who was, who is, and will always be God. That somehow or other, that God did not have an epiphany. He did not realize, man, I really treat these people too hard. I better do something nicer for them. But rather what he said is they need to learn the seriousness of the darkness that they walk in. So Paul, later in that same chapter to the Corinthians, verses 11 to 13, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It is common to all of us. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In other words, when God brings you through these tough times, He is going to be there to help you to get out of it too. You just have to recognize it. You just have to acknowledge that this is who He is. You have to acknowledge that this is what He's bringing you through, that He's bringing you through the fire, that He's taking you through the desert, that He is walking you through the wilderness, that He is bringing you through this darkness so that you can know His light. But that's not what happens, is it? Oftentimes what happens is that we stop at the beginning of the desert. We say, we're not going. And we know that because that's what the Jews did too. When they were going out of Egypt, they kind of kept complaining all the time. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, that's not what happened. What they said was, can we go back? We liked it better back there when God wasn't in our lives. And so now we find ourselves here then in this scripture of Ezekiel as they're being led out yet once again, that Paul gives us this reminder that all of these things that happen to them that we go through as well, that God works them so that we can understand how God works, so that we can know who our God is, that we can understand Him, that we would know His character, that we would know how much He loves us and what He is willing to do to get us to listen to Him. That Paul, as he writes this church at Corinth, that he says, you better not ever look away from that because you are like them. And that as you walk this moment, as you walk this time, then He will walk you through it. So in our verse 2, that as God, you know, talks about bringing His wrath out onto His people, His chosen people, by the way. By the way, did you catch that? They're His chosen people, and this is the wrath that He's going to bring out on them. That in verse 2, he says, Son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel. He said, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. You prophet, go tell those prophets who are prophesying, and you prophesy to them about what they're prophesying. Are you with me? Okay. He is sending one of His messengers to go talk to His messengers. And He wants him to talk to them about their message. He wants them to understand that there is a problem, and they are it. Now, as we see, if you were to go further into Ezekiel, or you were to go even in front of the Ezekiel chapter that we're looking at, you will see that they got some other problems going on here too. But God has reached out to this problem as the one that He's going to fix in the future. That He has reminded them that He will send them people who can lead them. That He will send people who can bring them the message that God sends. That He will give them His message to bring. So as we look at this then, and we have this man, Ezekiel. Now Ezekiel, there's nothing special about him. He was born into the priesthood, but you know, but as he comes into all of this, then he's kind of hapless as well. He's a sinner, and he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's unworthy of what God has called him to do, but yet he continues to do it. He continues to place himself in this jeopardy to stand amongst his peers and say to them, God says, you're lying. God says that you're bringing false visions, and God says that you have brought these false divinations, these false sayings of God, to your people, to His people. And that as they've done that, verse 3 then, he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. God Himself questions their faith. God Himself says that they are following the wrong spirit. They should be following the Spirit of God, what we refer to as the Holy Spirit. That this is who they should follow, but they are not. Well, yeah, but they're good religious people. They go to church every Sunday. They do what they're supposed to do. They put money in the pot. They don't swear on Sundays. And they only smoke when nobody can see them. That was mine, okay. I just think that's funny. But as he talks to his people, they're following this wrong spirit, and God is setting them straight. Now, imagine all they would have to do. What would they have to do to get back in line with God? Follow His Spirit. Follow what God told them to do. Did what He said. You know, all they would have to do is bring themselves back into obedience, but they have a problem with that. And God has identified it, and God has brought it out in front of them, and it doesn't please Him. A little later, the master teacher himself comes into the world a few hundred years later, and Jesus comes along. And in Matthew 18, 6-7, this is what he says about teachers who have their own spirit, who use their own imagination. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, if God is supposed to be loving in the New Testament, does that sound like a loving God? Yeah, he's still in love with you. He is. But what it is that he's telling you this is how it is. He's telling us this is how it is, and what we're saying back to him is we don't like it. We don't like it, God, when you talk about wrath, and we don't like it, God, certainly, when you talk about putting a rock around our neck and tossing us into the sea. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking here. And he says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Guess who the person is today? Yours truly. That I stand up here and that I bring you what I believe is to be the message of God, that I throw myself at and I say, this is what God says in these words here. I am not studying my dictionary. I am not studying the latest novel that I'm reading. I'm not studying even you to see what you want to hear. I'm bringing to you this message that God has placed in this and in front of me and said, bring this to your people. And so I bring his word to you. Because loved ones, I don't want to have a necklace tied around my neck. They're not pretty when they're really big and rocks and they throw you in the sea with them. And I don't know about you, but I believe that my God, who contains wrath within his character, I believe that if he's mad enough at me, he will do that. I believe that my God, that even if he lets me alone and he lets me go to my sins, that one day I will die and I will stand in front of him, and guess what I'm going to find? Wrath. I want my God to rescue me. I want God to save me as I bring you his message. And so I work hard to bring you his message and not mine. You see, I think that the problem that we have sometimes is that someone like me stands up here and I want to be liked by you. I want to be popular. Now, I know I'm popular already. And I know I'm well-liked already. Although some of you probably wouldn't even ride in the same elevator as me. But the fact of the matter is that we're here for God. We're here for Jesus. We're here for God the Father. We're here for God the Son. We're here for God the Holy Spirit. And as we stand in his presence, either here now or when we die or when he returns, I don't want to be the one that he casts out. And so I believe in him and I have faith in Jesus Christ. And so I stand in the way that God has called me to stand in him, like Ezekiel. Hapless, but certainly committed, devoted to what he has called me to do. But you see, loved ones, it doesn't stop there. As he brings out these errors in the prophets in verse 4, he says, in verse 4 he says, you prophets Israel like jackals among ruins. Okay, you know, imagine that picture, okay? You know what a jackal is? A jackal is a scavenger. So there's these ruins of the cities, and these animals would come running through the city and they eat the flesh off the dead bodies. Okay, pretty picture there, right? Right before lunch. But as we get this image that he says, you are prophets, you are people who speak to you this message, they're like jackals in the ruins. That they are in here, and the only reason they're in there is to eat the flesh off the dead bodies. That's what he's saying. I don't want to be a jackal. I don't want you to look at me and think that I'm a jackal either. I want you to understand that what God says here, I'm trying not to be. But as we look at these words, I think that it doesn't just stop with me, it stops with all of us. That as Jesus comes and he opens up everything, that he tears apart the curtain and he makes it available to all of us, that we have this personal relationship with our God, with our Savior, with the Holy Spirit. That as we have these personal relationships, and as Paul says, this is an accumulation of the ages. In other words, where we began, where we are now, and where we will be later. I want to be the faithful person in that. I hope that you want that as well. I want that for you, but I cannot force you to do it. I want you to love God. I want you to love Jesus. I want you to walk in the Holy Spirit. I want those things for you. I will pray for you. I will answer your phone in the middle of the night before 2 o'clock. But I will be there for you. But you are walking that walk. All I do for myself is absolve myself from my own sins. I cannot absolve your sins. You must walk faithfully. You must understand your errors as God brings up mine, as God brings up theirs. So he points out to them that they're these jackals that are walking among the ruins. He says in verse 5, you have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. The breaches in the wall. Okay, understand that in their time they built walls around their cities so that they could be protected from invading armies. Right? Nehemiah is a great story in that. That if you were to look at Nehemiah, you'd see how he draws all the people together to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall around it. He would give people assignments and sections of the wall, and they would build it up, they would fix it up. Breaches, then, are big holes, big gaps in the wall where the enemy can come running through and invade your city through that breach. We say, well, that's nice because we don't do that anymore. We don't have that. We must be better than them. No, not at all. You see, what he's referring to is not even their city walls. What he's referring to are their spiritual walls. He's referring to the walls that they live behind in the spirit, and that they live behind in their faith. And that as they live behind these walls and they fall apart, they have crumbling holes in them, whatever it is, erosion, complacency build that up. Giving into sin, they break breaches into the walls of your faith, into your spiritual life. As those walls start to crumble and fall apart, God sends people to you to help you to build it back up. That's what fellowship is all about. That's what church is all about. It's about repairing those, having you ready for the day of the Lord. You see, the day of the Lord is a reference to the judgment that Christ will judge us. He's going to judge us when we die. He's going to judge us when we stand here and he returns. He's judging us even now. That those of those who reject him walk in condemnation. That they have no hope for themselves in the salvation that they have in the forgiveness of their sins. But he's saying that this is what you do. This is what you do, prophets. That you bring this message and you help people to repair those walls. You help them. You see, loved ones, that's why the wall is not mine. The wall is yours. And that as you look to your walls and they're breached, they have these big gaping holes in them, it's my responsibility then to help you to rebuild it. If you look to your left or to your right, those people that you see there, they're there to help you to rebuild your walls. That we're in this to do this together. That as we look at this and we try to understand these words and God gives us these answers, we have to know that he does it for a reason. He's not like your pastor and stands up here and babbles on about things. But rather, God has a point. He's got a message for you. And that he says that as you are repairing your walls, that you repair them and put them back together and put them back in order, that it is your responsibility then to help those next to you building the wall. To fix it up, to repair it. That as we stand there together in Christ, in God, in the Holy Spirit, that we help each other that way. I've just been given a bigger responsibility than you to keep pointing that out. You see, so what is the one thing if I'm going to help you with those walls? What do I got to tell you? Your wall's broke. You got a hole in the wall. What if I went around and all I ever told you was, hey, look, you got a nice wall over here though. You might have a big hole over there, but this is a real nice part of the wall. I really like this part of the wall that you built. This is really nice. I think I'm going to hang this one on my refrigerator. But you see, that's not what God sent his prophets to do. That's not what he sent his messengers to do. You see, loved ones, we have to talk about these things. We have to, because these are the things that God judges us on. These are the things that draw out our wrath, the wrath of God on us. Whether it's now or in the afterlife, it will be there. In 2 Peter, and in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 3, Peter says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about his ancestors, the Old Testament people. He says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow the depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They are scheduled for destruction. But what we have to do as believers is that we have to be able to discern the truth. We have to be able to see the truth. We have to know what it is as we walk, you know, on its path, and then the prophets, the messengers come to us and they bring us these messages that we have to know. Is this what God said? Is this what God told us to do? Is this what God would have me do? Is this the true message from God? You see, I can't tell you if I give you a true message or not. I just can't. Anyway. But as I bring these messages to you, I am not able to tell you that. You have to go back and you have to discern, did he speak the truth? Is the truth what he gave us? Is it lying in there? And guess what that means you have to do? That means you're going to have to go home and you're going to have to open up your Bibles and you're going to have to look at that and you're going to say, yes, no, maybe. You're going to have to do that, loved ones. If you love me, if you think that I'm popular like you want me to be and you think that you like me like I think you do, you would do that. You would want to know if I have holes in my wall. You would want to know if I need help rebuilding those. Back in our verses in verse 5, he says, you have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair for the people of Israel so that we'll stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord, that we are preparing each other for the day that we stand in judgment in Jesus Christ. That's what makes this critical. That's what makes this so important. Loved ones, if you want me to tell you how wonderful your life is and how good your wall looks, and even though it doesn't, if you want me to tell you just how amazing you are, come see me after church. I'd be happy to compliment whatever you got. But if you're standing there in sin, guess what else I'm going to tell you? So you'd be very ready for both. You know, and if I were to do that, you would say, well, he's an honest man. Why would we think any less of our God? If our God is willing to tell us the truth about us, shouldn't we listen? Shouldn't we want to hear this? Shouldn't we want to know what he does and why he does it? So in verses 8 and 9, what you find there is you find this battle of God and the prophets. He says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, because of those things, I am against you. Can you imagine that? You stand in front of the Lord your God and he says, I am against you. I am against you. Who wants to hear those words? I don't think anybody does, but we work hard so that he says it. We don't want it, but we still live that out, and so then he's in a position where he said, I will say that if you do this. And we do that, and he says it. I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. God says, I will erase them. I will erase them from my people. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be erased. Even the thought of that, makes me want you to come back tonight so we can talk about this some more. Because I don't want you erased either. I want you to be in the annals of God. I want you to be written down in his book when you stand in front of him on the judgment day. I want you to be accepted as a people of his and not of the world's, not of saints. But yet, we see even in the highest echelons of our religion, we see in the highest echelons of who we are this response that places us in judgment of God. And then verses 10 and 11, he says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. And you know, I tell you, you know, as a pastor, the one thing that I don't want to be good at is whitewashing things. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. I'm going to bring my rain. I'm going to bring my hailstones upon it. I'm going to destroy it myself. God will destroy it. That as we bring ourselves to this understanding, as we bring ourselves to where we're supposed to be here, what we find in God's wrath, that the one thing that we find that brings it is just disobedience. Disobedience to God. We call that sin. When we disobey God in any form, in any fashion, that is sin. And loved ones, if we're not talking about this, if we're not bringing this up, then I have to wonder, do you realize, if I were to stand here and say to you, everything was wonderful and great, you go back out there, you have a great life, you know, have the best time that you can think of, if I were to send you out like that, how much would I truly love you? But doesn't it take more to stand in your presence and to say these things, to show you my true love for you, that as I stand here and I say these things and they ruffle your feathers? That's an old person saying, by the way. Does it ruffle your feathers? That when it happens that you get all out of shape, bent out of shape? I don't know what a young person's saying. Sorry. When you get all bent out of shape on these things, that you know that we realize, well, why would he ever tell us that? Doesn't he want us to come back? Yes. Because I have the answer. God has a purpose in this. Look at verse 14, and then we'll roll this out. He says, I will tear down the wall you have covered up with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. He's going to tear it down and then build it back up. Why would he do that? Because that's what God does in your life. He tears it down, he builds it back up. He tears it down, he builds it back up. You walk through suffering. You walk through your sins. You're battling these things all the time. I can't decide, or maybe I can decide, or I don't want to decide. I don't know which one it is. Which one is it? You know, is it me? Is it Satan? Is it my wife? Is it my friend? Is it, you know, what's going on here? Well, you see, what the problem is that we don't know. God knows. He takes those things. He tears it down. He builds it back up. He crucified his son on a cross so that you could live forever. Does that make sense in anything that we do in the world? Absolutely not. Where in the world do you find that somebody says, if you kill that person, then we will give you whatever you want? Nowhere. You only find that in God and in Jesus Christ, that he tears these things down. He tore down his temple. AD 70, the Romans came in, they wiped it out, just like Jesus said they would do. Jesus said that, not God. Jesus said it. Jesus said they're going to destroy you. They're going to tear it down. God is going to send them upon you in the Romans, and they're going to tear it down. There's not going to be anything left standing, and that's what you're going to have. And he did it. So we say, where's the hope in that? They're asking Jesus, where's the hope in that? We thought you were going to be king. We thought you were going to stay with us and work through all this. And Jesus says, I am your hope. But he will not let these things go unpunished. If you would look with me in verses 14 to 16. Yeah, and we're going to reread them, but I hope that you look at these later. These are the hope. These verses are the hope that God brings. You say, well, what's the hope in his wrath? The hope in his wrath is this, loved ones. God is working in your life. He is working in your life when he does these things. Don't you want him working in your life? Don't you want him to show you these things so that you can take them back to him and say, Lord, forgive me? Don't you want to receive the forgiveness before you stand in the judgment? Don't you want to have Christ stand with you? But you see, when he says, the sovereign Lord says, he is the sovereign Lord. He speaks these things. And when God tells us, I am saying this, that God says, I, your sovereign Lord, speak this, we know that it is so. He says, my son will die on the cross and your sins will be forgiven if you follow him and you will be saved in the days. He means it. And then lastly is God. He's leading us. God speaks. We listen. God leads. He's leading us today. Today. He's leading us into tomorrow. He's leading us into eternity. Your God loves you this much that he would stay with you, that he would become one of you, that he would die for you so that you could be forgiven. I'm telling you, loved ones, don't buy into this idea that a wrathful God is not a loving God. God is love, the Bible tells us. And that he shows us these things so that he can love us in his presence. Follow the Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here and the patience that they show me and certainly the love that they show me, Lord. I just thank you so much for that. That I know, Father, that is such a precious and even a rare gift in these days. That I would ask, Father, though, that for all of our sake, that you continue to work in us and through us, that you continue to help us to see the darkness that we live in, to recognize that we are of the darkness, so that we can experience your light. I know, Father, there are many here that don't know you. I know that some of them even know you but refuse to follow you. And I would ask, Father, that you help them to rebuild their walls. Help us to help them to see that you're the one, the sovereign Lord, the God who leads us all, the God who forgives, that there's no problem, there's no issue in our lives that you can't help us to conquer, that you can't help us to be defended against, that you will protect our faith no matter what we suffer. So I would ask, Lord, that for those that don't know you, I would ask, Lord, that you would have compassion on them. That you would show them mercy and not wrath. But that you would help them to understand that if they reject your mercy, they will receive your wrath. And that is why we love them so. So that they would know your love through us. That they would know that we follow your spirit and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.